Welcome everybody to Crosswinds Church. Good morning. I'm Pastor Nate. I'm the assistant pastor here at Crosswinds. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning through this worship, I can sense your presence here, Father God. Lord, I ask, Father, that you would be here this morning and that you would move in our hearts. Lord, that you would speak to us whatever it is that you need to say, Father God. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth would be pleasing to you, Heavenly Father. Lord, that I would handle your word correctly, Lord, and it would be received just as much so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get situated here real quick. All right, so how many of you guys heard of Jeff Bezos, right? All right, so people for countless years have tried to cheat death. They want to live longer. They're trying to find out, how can I extend my lifespan? So in January, Jeff Bezos was reported to have started investing with a bunch of other rich investors how to obtain eternal life. When I read that, I said, well, that's easy. It's right here. You don't have to pay billions of dollars in research and years of study to find out what this has been saying for over 2,000 years. So he could just tell me, he could listen to this sermon, he'll find out. Another guy, Ponce de Leon, he was a Spanish explorer in the 1500s. He set sail looking for the mythical fountain of youth. He's trying to extend his life. Nobody wants to die, right? He's seeking immortality. We also see in Scripture, we have Nicodemus and also the rich young ruler. They both are looking for eternal life, how to obtain eternal life. So Mark chapter 10, verse 17 says, as he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do so that I may inherit eternal life? You see, people are naturally curious about extending their lifespan. Most people obviously don't want to die unless you got something in here going on, you know? All right, Hebrews 9:27, nothing in life is certain except one thing. It's destined for people to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So we all know we're going to die, right? I got morbid real quick here, but we all know we're going to die. We just don't know when. So the other day I was curious, okay, what's the average lifespan of an average male in the U.S.? It said 78, according to Google, 78.79 years. So this December I'm going to hit 30. Getting old, all right? So that means, according to Google, I've got 48 more Christmases. I only have 48 more Thanksgivings. I only have 48 more birthdays. That's if I live to the average lifespan. That's very hopeful, right? The Bible says we're not promised tomorrow. So, man, only 48 years. I've got a lot of things I want to do with my life. I want to go travel. I want to do this. I want to do that. Time waits for nobody. It doesn't stop for anybody. It's destined for people to die once, and then comes the judgment. So when we take our last breath and we go to stand before Christ, to God, the judge, he is going to dispense his judgment upon us, right? Will he say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will he say, depart from me. I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. Here's my water. So, I've been to a lot of churches. I see a lot of pastors preaching on social media. And I'm kind of abhorred by what is being fed to churches these days. You know, many of the famous or popular preachers, they're no longer sticking to God's word. They're saying, hey, they're authorizing the people in their churches or their audience, you could still be like this and be a Christian. God is accepting, you know, of your sin. They're endorsing things that the Bible says is clearly wrong. And what's even more important is you can't even see a clear representation of the gospel in any of these sermons, or I've watched a ton of them, and I'm like, wow, how do I be saved? How do I get saved? How do I inherit eternal life? So this sermon's entitled, What Must I Do to Be Saved? And this is the most important question you could ever ask, because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven or hell. So point number one, religion is worthless. Let's turn to John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. So the Pharisees, let's start there. The Pharisees were a group of religious Jewish leaders. They had influence over society in that time, and they were devoted to keeping the law, which is the Ten Commandments. But they also often added to the law, basically other requirements you need to be saved. One of the funniest, and that happened, that's common today. I was at a Bible conference one time, and I had a relationship with this pastor, and he told me, I had a beard, and he goes, Nate, you got to shave your beard. I'm like, why? Well, that signifies you have a rebellious heart. What? That's what I said. Thank you. He said, you need to shave it so we can do something with you, so God can use you. I'm like, show me in here, brother, and I'll do it, because I have no problem with what the Word of God says, right? So the next day, we're at this Bible conference, so it's a week long. The next day, my wife says, hey, can you shave your beard? I don't like it. Okay. I shaved it. She's my wife. She asked me. And then I see the same pastor the next day after I'd shaved. He comes up to me. He grabs my face. Nate, did God speak to you? Now we could do something with you. I said, no, my wife asked me to shave because she didn't like how it looked. So I shaved because I want her to be attracted to me. And then I was just like, oh man, this is insane how people tack on other requirements of to be saved, to obtain salvation, than what is clearly lined out in Scripture. Anyways, I'm still bitter about that. But a certain man in this group named Nicodemus, he came to Jesus in the middle of the night. It was obvious that Nicodemus had admiration for Jesus. He must have held Jesus in high regard, otherwise he would not have come to visit Jesus and inquire of Jesus about salvation. So we can anticipate, because it says he went to Jesus at night. He was probably afraid of ridicule from his fellow Pharisees, right? He was probably afraid of the ramifications of going to Jesus. How often do we as Christians, are we ashamed of representing Christ to our friends, to our peers, to our family? So he came to him at night, and he knew what Jesus was teaching, and he said, I agree with this. You are a good teacher. So, but he used the darkness as cover. All right. So the Pharisees, kind of like similar to that story I just told you, they followed a teaching that you're saved by your works, which is not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what Jesus was teaching. Salvation comes through the work of Christ on that cross, and it's for those who cannot pay their debt, which is all of us, all of mankind. So when I use the words we in this sermon or us, that means me too, okay? I'm not bashing anybody here. It's all of us. The Bible says we're all sinners that need to be saved. So Romans says there's none righteous, no, not one. So salvation is a gift to be received by faith alone, in Christ alone, and is offered by God's grace alone. So these Pharisees, kind of like this pastor, they thought that by obeying the 600 plus rules that they created, that if they followed them, they would achieve salvation. Similarly, today we see some false religions that are works-based as well. Catholicism, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, to name a few. We see that Nicodemus, although Jesus didn't have any formal credentials, referred to Jesus as rabbi, which means a teacher, right? So Nicodemus, no doubt, was probably familiar with Jesus' miracles. Obviously, Jesus started to build up a reputation of healing the sick, letting the blind see, making the blind see, the deaf, he's opening their ears to hear. Nicodemus probably heard about the miracle that Jesus did, turning water into wine. So Nicodemus says, hey, no one else can do these things, these signs and these wonders, unless God is with him. So Jesus paid no attention to Nicodemus's status as a member of the religious group. He paid no attention to his outward appearance. Jesus ignores, unless God is with you. He doesn't need validation, right? Jesus cuts right to the point. He ignores Nicodemus's religious acts of service. John 3:3, Jesus responded and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So just keep in mind, when you're reading scripture, whenever you see truly, truly, or verily, verily, it's like, pay attention. What I'm going to say next is important, right? So let's look at one. Matthew 18:3, truly, I say to you, unless you turn, repent, and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. John 8:51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So truly, truly kind of means like, be sure that. Can we go back one? Be sure that unless you turn and you repent and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Next one. Be sure that if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So right there, we're seeing an assurance. So Nicodemus had just told Jesus, in essence, hey, I approve of what you're teaching. I know that what you're doing is good. He says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So I've been around church since I was a little kid, probably 3-4 years old. I grew up, I was a church kid. I was a drummer from the time I was 11 till 25 at my other church. And man, I played the part. You know, I expressed, oh, God is my Savior, he's my Lord. But then when I was around my friends, I would do things that were inappropriate. I wasn't living the same way in church as I was at home or with my friends or with certain people that were influencing my life. So I've been around other people in churches. They use the Christian lingo, bless you, brother. Praise the Lord. They get all those words down, right? But their lives internally, like mine at that time, had no reflection or signs of inward conversion, no transformation. And Jesus said to people like who I was, he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's easy to blend in with the church or to come to Christian events, church attendance. You can be involved in ministry like I was, serving in a church somewhere, and not be saved. Because church attendance is not a requirement for salvation, and it is not the way to be saved. God says, or God knows our hearts, and he says, hey, I like Tom's answer to me all the time. I say, hey, how you doing, Tom? Deceitfully wicked, but God's taking care of that. You know, and that's what God says. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. We'll see that Jesus addresses Nicodemus's need for salvation. Outwardly, Nicodemus was perfect. He played the part. He looked the part. He fasted twice a week. When was the last time you guys fasted? I don't even remember when I fasted last. Nobody? Okay, she's got one pretty quickly here. All right, so he tithed. He went to the synagogue, the church, right, in modern day terms. He did all the right things, yet Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you need to be saved. You must be born again, he says. He's saying, I don't care about your church attendance. I don't care that you're paying tithes. I don't care that you're fasting twice a week. I don't care about anything that you're doing, because none of that stuff will bring about salvation alone. Yeah, yes, these are all good works that will come after your salvation, right? Those are, you know, the Bible says faith without works is dead. Of course you're going to do these things after, because God gives us a new heart. But I want you to distinguish the difference. None of our works can save us. Wouldn't it be a shame if we deceived ourselves like Nicodemus? I'm saved because of what I do. We would have spent countless hours in church on Sundays, in life groups throughout the week, in youth groups throughout the week, serving in certain ministries, but unless we are born again, that was a waste of time. You might as well go out to the beach or go on vacation or do whatever you want, because if you do not come to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, it's all wasted. It would be detrimental to have wasted our time in church doing things in Christ's name. And then he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Think about this, guys. I opened this sermon up saying, it's a matter of life and death, or heaven and hell. Many people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to take the path required. Dare I say the only path, right? Can I preach today? The only path. It says, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. All too often today, people want the benefits of naming the name of Christ, but they don't want to be obedient to his law. Jesus said, those who love me keep my commandments. So these people, they want Christianity without Christ. Also, people want heaven without God. Listen, if you don't want to, I get flustered sometimes. If you don't want to abide by my rules in my house, you probably don't want to come to my house, right? I don't want you writing on my walls, right? I don't want you leaving the toilet seat up, right? You know, these are my rules, so abide by them. If not, you can go to your house, right? So God, he wants you to follow his rules, his commands, and then you get to go to his house, right? It's not in that simple terms. Obviously, we need to repent of our sins, right? But you guys get the picture, okay? God lives in heaven. If we are to spend eternity there, we need to abide by what he says, by his word. The rich young ruler, he asked Jesus, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus spoke to him and he said, hey, you got to keep the commandments. So the guy's like, well, I kept the commandments. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done that. So he says, Jesus says, okay, I'm not going to argue with that. Yeah, that's a lie. I know you haven't kept every commandment, right? However, I want you to sell everything you have and give to the poor. We see his response, the rich young ruler. He didn't do that. He walked away sadly because his God was not the Lord Jesus Christ. His God was found in money, possessions, things. The law, the Ten Commandments, gives us insight into our own wickedness, and it shows us how sinful we really are, which should bring us to the point, if we're honest with ourselves, that we know who we really are. I was having a conversation with my wife one time, and she goes, I think we, you know, yelled at the kids or something. Anybody done that before? Okay, I'm not alone. All right, so then we were like feeling guilty, and my wife was like, dude, it's impossible to get to heaven because I did this, I did that, I did that. And I told her, I said, yes, with man it is impossible, right? But that's why Jesus Christ provided a way out. He went to the cross for us because the debt that we owe God cannot be satisfied or paid for on our own. We must realize that our salvation comes not from within, but from another source. Our salvation can only be purchased by one who is indeed perfect, who was tempted in the wilderness and did not sin. Someone who had conquered death, as Jesus did with his resurrection. The Bible says that Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross. He was put in a tomb, which, by the way, it's cool because you see the evidence of Nicodemus' conversion, because Nicodemus goes with a man named Joseph of Arimathea to take Jesus down and put him in the tomb. So he's right there with him. He got it, right? He got it. We must be honest with ourselves and say, hey, let's check myself. Have I truly accepted what Christ has done for me? Have I truly repented? Have I truly turned from my sins? If this is part of the admission part that of the ABCs that Pastor Willie always talks about. What's the first one? A, admission, right? We must admit that we are a sinner. And I told you, when I said we, that means me too. I must admit that I'm a sinner. We need to be justified by Jesus Christ, by accepting his sacrifice for us. That's how we are made perfect and righteous in God's eyes, through placing our faith and our trust in the name and the work of Christ. As Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, he said, repent and believe. All right, so this brings me to my next point. It says, salvation happens internally. All right. John 3, 4 through 8. Nicodemus said to him, how can a person be born when he is old? He cannot enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is coming from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. All right. Nicodemus says, what? How can a man re-enter his mother's womb? How can he be born again a second time? Well, obviously, that's physically impossible. Jesus wasn't talking about that. Sometimes we read scripture and we're like Nicodemus, like, what? I don't get it, right? So Jesus explains it to him. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, okay? That's our physical bodies and our sinful nature. All of us here today, we are born, right? You guys were born? Just checking, okay. I was too. So I was born into flesh, into a sinful nature. And so was the rest of mankind. Our physical bodies, our minds. How many of you guys have battles in your minds? Like, you know, you have this, like, temptation to want to sin, and then you're like, oh, no, I can't. It's like the angel and the demon, right, on your shoulders, like, hey, you should do this. No, I shouldn't, you know, back and forth. It's like, man, this is such a hard life. We're in a spiritual warfare, you guys, and there's the temptation, the attacks of Satan that go against us and try to pull us away from Christ, to try to confuse us or show us things that entice us to give us pleasure so we can forget who we really are, what we really need, which is salvation. Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Our fleshly nature by default causes us to sin, to be transgressors of the law, rendering us guilty in the eyes of God, bringing our ledger from black to red, meaning we owe God something, which is our lives. So just as sin entered the world through Adam, right? Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They were made perfect, and then they disobeyed God. How many of us disobey God on a regular basis? Just as sin entered man, or the world by one man, it can be forgiven by one man, Jesus Christ. The perfect, sinless, spotless, righteous Lamb of God became the sacrifice and the payment for our sins, the payment for our debt that we owe to God. So being born of the Spirit is a mystery. We can't physically see the new birth happening. We can't physically see, like, the changes that are going on inside of us, because God gives us a new heart inside us. God is at work in us. When we come to faith in Christ, God is at work in us to both desire to do his will, to do his good works for his good pleasure. It's the Holy Spirit that brings about the changes in our life. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three together make up, they're the triune God. They make up the one God that we serve, okay? So he brings about the changes in our life through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. He's like, hey, dude, something's wrong with you. That's how, it kind of like registers in my head. Like, you got some problems, Nate. Which brings me to my knees. God, I'm a sinner. Please help me. I need you. The Holy Spirit also gives us the faith that we need in order to come to that belief in him. through a process called regeneration. That's when we are born again. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he helps us in our daily lives, right? What I used to do, I no longer do. How I used to think, I no longer think. Yeah, there are times that come in my mind and there's temptations and sometimes I fail, but my lifestyle is not one of sin any longer, where I just keep on going in the path. The Bible says to repent and turn and go a different direction. So I no longer am walking down that path. Yeah, I may stumble along the way, but you know what? There's grace for that, and God will forgive me when I repent. Amen? The Spirit of God also gives us assurance of our salvation. So when we come to Christ, we don't have to live in fear. Oh my gosh, am I going to make heaven my home? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Repent and believe, and you get that assurance of salvation. Amen? The Holy Spirit then gives us joy, and he produces fruit in our lives that show that we are saved. And he teaches us, remember, scratching the head? He teaches us how to understand and obey God's word. John 3, 9 through 15. Nicodemus responded and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Bro, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, and you people, you religious leaders that think you have it all together, don't accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven." He's talking about himself. "The Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." So you know what I love about Nicodemus? He's open to what Jesus has to say. He doesn't argue with Jesus. He's like, "But hey, I do this and I do that, so I'm saved, right?" He listens. He asks questions, which shows he was genuinely listening. Our world today, it's horrible, so polarized. It's like, if you and I don't disagree on something, we're enemies. It's terrible. We can never get anything done. We can never accomplish anything working on two sides of the fence, right? But I want you guys to think, how much more of an impact would we have if we had civilized and respectful conversations like Jesus did with Nicodemus? I love how Jesus spoke to the truth to him unapologetically. Listen up, Christian. If you say that you are concerned about other people's salvation, you will speak up. I'm not saying to do this arrogantly. I'm not saying to be rude or disrespectful. But in a loving way, like Jesus did, tell them the truth. "Hey, how you're living, sis, bro, it's not right. You claim this, but you act like this. You do not demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit." The Bible says that we'll have fruit, right? They'll know us by our fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Do we have these? I'm not saying we have to be perfect at everything. I'm saying, are these things starting to grow in our lives? Every day, I planted about 11 fruit trees in my backyard. Well, I paid somebody to plant the trees. I go out there like once or twice a week, and I'm like, "Is there any peaches?" Thank you, brother, for the trees. "Is there any oranges? Is there any limes? I have pomegranates now. That's cool. I'm excited about that." But I'm constantly checking, is there fruit on my tree? I want to eat it. I can't wait, right? Do we have evidence of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? So Nicodemus was listening to Christ, and Christ was telling Nicodemus, "Hey, this is the requirement for salvation. It's not anything that you can do to earn salvation. It's what I am going to do for you. There's no amount of money that you can spend." Like that video, the richest person will die. And if he dies without Christ, I'm sorry, he's not going to make heaven his home. There's no other person we can depend on. "Hey, my buddy who is not a bad citizen, right? He's going to get me to heaven." No, you know why? Because that person that you're relying on, that parent, teenager, listen to me. If you're relying on your parents' faith to get you to heaven, I would recheck your priorities. I would rethink how you're living. Because it's not by the coattails of your parents' faith that will get you to heaven. Okay? Your grandma can't pray you into heaven. The person sitting next to you, the person up here preaching to you, the person that lives across the street from you. We are all damned to eternal separation in hell if we do not come to Christ, if we do not place our faith and our belief in him. You may not hear that in other churches, and I've been seeing it less and less. Thank God there are some churches that do that. Thank God there are some churches that stand firm on the word of God. Amen. Because that's what we need in this wicked, chaotic world, is the truth, something that's unchanging as society and culture changes, right? But this is a serious ordeal. Our salvation is on the line. Our redemption is on the line, and where we spend eternity is on the line, which is why I'm preaching this to you today. It's not because I want to say, oh, you're not really saved. No, it's not that. I want us to really examine ourselves because this is a matter of eternity. It's not something that's temporary. This matters forever. I care about you guys. I want you to experience the grace that you receive when you come to salvation. I want you to experience the renewal, the freedom, the forgiveness, and the hope that happens when you come to Christ. When you are regenerated, you no longer have to deal with the guilt and the weight of your sin. Pastor Willie and I, we're not perfect. We're not sinless. We can't save you guys. Thank you that you come and listen to us every week, but we can't save you, all right? We also, Pastor Willie and I, have to go to God in repentance daily and say, Lord, forgive me. We're no different than any of you guys just because we're up here. We don't pretend to have it all together. We're real people with sinful natures that we are still at battle, spiritual battle as well. But we look to God, the one who can deliver and the one who can redeem. So you guys ever play Monopoly? You know, sometimes you get lucky and you get out of jail free card. What do? Put it in your pocket and say, I'm going to save this just in case I go to jail, right? Expressing faith in Christ is not a get out of hell free card. All right? It's not like, oh, you know, I just want to escape hell, so I better come to church, right? No, God knows our hearts. He can save us from the weeping that is happening in hell right now. He can save us from the groaning, the torment, the terror, the suffering, the gnashing of teeth people are experiencing in hell. We don't serve him because he can get us out of hell. We serve him because of what he's done and who he is. He is a loving father that wants to save us, that wants to have a relationship with us for all of eternity, not just now. Yes, we're going to have a relationship with Christ now as we walk and we grow in the knowledge of the truth, right? As we serve him, we will have a relationship with him now, but it's also he purchased us for all of eternity. God doesn't hate people, and he doesn't want to send anybody to hell, the Bible says. It's actually quite the opposite, which is we're going to see Jesus explains this to Nicodemus. Point number three, God's provision for salvation. This is probably one of the most famous verses of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but they will have eternal life. For God didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Amen. The one who believes in him is not judged. But the one who does not believe has been judged, or some translations use the word condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that his deeds will not be exposed. Basically, he's hiding his sin, his shame, right? He doesn't want to be exposed, but the one who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds will be revealed as having been performed in God. So, how many of you guys heard people say, God hates us? Not the God that I serve. The God that I serve didn't leave me in my mess. He didn't leave me in my brokenness. He didn't leave me in my pain. He didn't leave me in my addiction. He didn't leave me in my hurting. He was there. The Bible says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, right? He loves us and has so much compassion on us that he doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He said, hey, accept what I did for you, my provision for your salvation. It is completely free. All you have to do is place your belief in me and repent and turn of your sins, turn from your sins. That's it, okay? It's not, you got to shave your beard. The Pharisees had a law, something they said, like, it's some weird law, goes like, if you you can eat an egg that was like the chicken gave birth to the egg, I don't know how to explain it, but you can eat that egg if it was passed on a Sunday, on the Sabbath, right? But it's not a sin unless you kill the chicken that laid the egg for working on the Sabbath. How do you even come up with these things, guys? Your beard, you gotta shave it? Okay, so Jesus, his beard was ripped out, so he must have been really rebellious, right? That's why the Pharisees didn't like him, you know, because he said, you know what, all your traditions, all your laws, all the extra stuff that you're putting on people, that's impossible to do. You know what? Keeping the law is impossible to do. So that's why Jesus said, you know what? I know you can't do anything to earn your salvation. So you know what I'm going to do? I can. I'm perfect. I've never sinned. I'm going to be that sacrifice for you. I'm going to pay that debt so that way you can be forgiven. Because otherwise, there's no way you're going to make heaven your home. There's no way you're going to be freed from your sin. Amen? If God hated us, he would have just left things as they were and allowed us to perish, to go to hell without any possibility of redemption or forgiveness. So Jesus explains to Nicodemus. He says, God sent his only son, me, to die, to become the ransom, the payment to fully cover your sins for those who would place your faith in him and me, right? That doesn't sound to me that the provision was from an unloving God. It shows me actually the opposite. What a good, loving father he truly is. It shows me that this is the God that I can serve. It shows me that it's a God I can place my trust in. It's a God that I can follow. And it's a God that I can teach my kids to love and obey. Jesus didn't come, in his own words, to judge the world, to condemn the world. He merely brought to light, like he did. Remember, this is a conversation he had between himself and Nicodemus. He says, dude, you need to be born again. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sins, man. I'm not saying that, you know, you're wicked and you're this and that. He's like, you are, but I'm just telling you that you need to be saved. You need to repent. I'm not holding you to a judgment. I'm not holding you to a punishment. Just come to me. Amen. I am so thankful, because we would have some long list of things that would condemn us to hell. The Bible says, again, he who's guilty of breaking one part of the law is guilty of breaking them all, right? So thank God that Jesus did the work for us. People, the Bible says, love their sin. They love darkness rather than the light, okay? They would rather stay in their sin, hide their sin, and never come and experience a life that's of redemption, a life of holiness, a good life, right? So we must come to the light ourselves and confess to our God, saying, and repenting and believing in the name that can save, Jesus Christ, the only one, right? We need to turn from our sins, and we too can inherit eternal life. So Jeff Bezos, Ponce de Leon, Nicodemus, the rich young ruler, all these they were trying to get an answer to their question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer's simple. Admit you're a sinner, believe upon the name of the Lord, turn from your sins by way of repentance, and choose to follow him by keeping his commands, and let him be the Lord of your life. It's as simple as A, B, C. Admit, believe, and choose. Let me give you a couple takeaways. First one is, after reading this, is what am I searching for? Am I looking to live a life that's full of pleasure and to do my own thing? Or am I actually seeking God? Am I serving in the church for my own personal gain? Am I doing it for attention, or am I doing it to glorify God? Number two, is Jesus Lord of my life? When I was a drummer, 11 years old to 24 years old, man, there are certain, I'm not that late because I actually, you know, teenage years are hard, okay? I feel for you guys, you teenagers, I really do, especially now. But I was up on stage, but I was not saved. I don't know how I didn't get struck by lightning, but, you know, God had, in his grace and mercy, you know, spared me. Anyways, so the next one, do I have a right view of myself and God? Do I see God as a hateful person, or do I see him as a loving father? I want every head bowed. As we sing this next song, I want to do something real quick. Again, this message was not to condemn anyone. Jesus, you can see multiple times in Scripture, he encountered sinners. He just said, look, you need to repent. You need to stop sinning. You need to turn from your sins. Bow your heads and close your eyes, please, for a minute. I want, if this sermon spoke to any of you guys, raise your hand. No one's looking around. Amen. I see those hands. We need to thoroughly examine ourselves and check ourselves and say, God, am I in, like David? Lord, search me, O God. See if there's any unclean way within me. And then if there is, God, only you can produce that good work, that good fruit in my life. So I appreciate those hands. Now my next question is, can I have the elders up, come up here, and the pastors? As we sing this next song, I want to leave this time open for you to make a choice. Do I want to admit that I'm a sinner? And if I am admitting that, can I come boldly up to this altar, to this stage, and make a public declaration and then and a private confession, right? I'm not going to have you stand up here, give you a mic and say, well, I did this and I did this and I'm a sinner here and this and that. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But we have some elders here that are willing to lead you into a new life in Christ. That's what we're here for. That's why the church exists. It doesn't exist for a production. The church does not exist for anything else but to be the beacon of hope in this dark world. So if that's you, if you have admitted, maybe you're like Nicodemus, religious, but not truly saved. Maybe you're like the rich young ruler. Maybe you just found out, hey, I'm a sinner. Okay, what do I do with that? Am I going to walk away from a free gift? Or am I going to accept that gift of salvation? Maybe you're like Ponce de Leon. He was killed. Well, killed, ironic. He's searching for the fountain of youth, yet he's killed because we cannot find any other solution that's going to save us except repenting, turning from our sins, and placing our belief in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if that's you, if you're any one of those and you say, you know what, Nate, I thank you that you're not here condemning me. I thank you that Jesus Christ is merciful. I want to accept that free gift of salvation. If that's you, maybe you've walked away from God. You might maybe served him and you say, man, I just need some prayer. Come on up. We have people here. There's other people in the crowd that are willing to come up if there's more people, but don't waste this time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So as we prepare to sing this next song right now, I pray that you would make your way up here and that you would, just like Jesus Christ, he was bold enough to go to the cross naked, beaten, and bruised, bleeding for us. He was not ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed to come up here in your Sunday best and say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Amen.